It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, and we are here today with Beth Seifert, and she is back with us doing Lesson 6, and this is in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and you'll want to flip open to verses 14 through 23, and we're titling this one, The Beginning of Hope. Beth, what's this one about?
Well, Amy, we get to see, today we get to see the beginning of the turn for Naomi. Up until this point, Naomi's been surviving, and she and Ruth have been making things work, but not thriving. They're not blooming where they're planted, they're just planted. So today we get to see how God really starts to reveal and remind Naomi about his promises and that he is faithful and that he is there to take care of her. So if you have your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, I'm reading out of the ESV, and we're going to go ahead and read that. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, her being Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it on the ground for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Hmm. So at the midday meal, as Ruth has been gleaning throughout the morning, Boaz invites her to come and eat with him and his harvesters. Again, this is very much not typical, especially since she's a Moabite, since we keep getting reminded over and over. Ruth eats until she's full. That's probably the first time that that's happened in quite a while. And that's from the food that Boaz has provided. And there's even food left over. She takes very care of that leftover food, too. She takes very good care of that to make sure that it comes home with her for Naomi to eat as well. She's not just thinking of herself here. Well, not only does Boaz provide sustenance for her, and remember, in yesterday's passage, he provided water for her that was drawn by his young men, so she didn't even have to draw the water. But he also makes her work easier. She still has to work, but he gives her greater access to the grain by allowing her to actually go in among the sheaves instead of having to walk a little bit behind, and even tells his men to purposely pull some of the grain out of the bundles and drop it on the ground for her. She still has to work for it. She has to gather it. She's going to have to thresh it. She's going to have to take care of that. But her work has just gotten easier. His efforts to help her to glean so much that once she's beat out what she's gleaned, she has 22 liters of barley grain. That picture, 11 Mountain Dew 2 liters, you know, filled with grain. That's how much she has at the end of the day to take home to Naomi. And because this is the way my mind works, I think, I really hope she brought a wagon, because I'm not picturing how she's going to haul that back. But that's okay. When she returns home, Naomi's first comment is, "Where'd you get this? Where have you been?" In today's language, she might have said something like, "How in the world did you come home with this much food and grain? God bless whoever showed such kindness to us." Ruth tells Naomi everything that's happened during the day, and Naomi is absolutely amazed and thrilled and thankful for God's provision and for Boaz's generosity. Boaz made sure that Ruth was abundantly productive, not just productive. Ruth was able to thresh the grain by hand with a stick, super hard work, but still, she was able to do that so that she could bring home just the grain for her and Naomi. And we see that Naomi really understands the danger that Ruth was going through when she's going out to glean alone. She mentions that, you know, stay here in this field so that you won't be assaulted. So we know that she understands that this is a dangerous thing, and she appreciates that effort and the risk that Ruth has taken to care for their needs. And even more, we see that first glimpse in Naomi that she realizes that God led Ruth to Boaz's field to protect her and to provide for their needs. Almost as an afterthought, Naomi mentions that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. I almost picture Naomi as if she's kind of waking up at this point, like she's been completely numb since the death of her husband and her children and this whole trek all the way back to Bethlehem. And at this point, she realizes, wait a second, God is faithful, and he has provided for us. There is a provision for us. Now, first of all, notice that she says Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. There are others. Just a reminder of what a kinsman redeemer is. That was a person who was responsible for protecting the interests of needy family members of their extended family. So brothers would be kinsmen redeemers for each other. So if my husband died, his brother would have to marry me, which, you know, that probably wouldn't go over well with my sister-in-law. But in this day and age, that's what happened, so that if there were no heirs, there could be heirs from that marriage. Also, his responsibilities included things like buying back land that a poor relative had sold outside the family, or redeeming a relative sold into slavery, paying their debts and buying them back. They had a lot of responsibility. Naomi appears to suddenly remember that this applies to her. This is there for widows, and she's one of those. And her hope is rekindled. There's the possibility of a husband for Ruth, an heir for Mahlon, that's Naomi's son, and provision for both women. So, without that redemption, there was no hope. But she has a glimpse of that redemption now. And for Naomi, you can see that she can see the hope again. Just like for us, we have to be redeemed. We can't do it ourselves. We've all been where Naomi has been. We've seen things that we think are as bleak as they possibly can be. And we've done everything that we could think of, tried everything to rescue ourselves, only to find that we're in a worse position than we were before. And what happens then? Do we stay there? Or do we stop relying on ourselves? Do we stop trying to save ourselves and realize that we can't do it? So then where do you turn? Family? Friends? Well, what happens when, because they're human, they fail you too? Why do we do that? Why do we keep running away from God? Why do we continue to try to find ways to save ourselves or to put expectations on other people to save us? We spend so much energy relying on our own strength, our own intellect, and our own abilities, which were given to us by God, that we're finally left walking home from Moab to Bethlehem empty and alone. At the heart of the matter is the reality that we don't trust him. We don't trust that he is good and holy and that he is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. So we scurry around and we try not to let go of our hurts and our struggles. And then we get mad at God because somehow he's failed us. When we finally stop running and we fall into his arms, we find so much more there than we could ever imagine. When we place our trust in him and follow where he leads, even into the desert for a long walk, he will provide for us in ways we could never imagine. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if your finances have been your struggle, that putting your faith in God means that suddenly you're going to become wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. I'm not talking about wish fulfillment or even what the world knows as happiness. I'm talking about scary, awesome provision. The provision coming from places you would never expect. There was a man in the 1800s named George Mueller, and he trusted God to provide food for the orphans in the house that he ran, which was an orphanage, in ways that you and I could never imagine. He never asked anyone for money. And one morning, they had no food in the house at all. And they all sat down at the table and prayed, thanking God for food that they didn't have. Immediately, there was a knock on the door. They opened the door, and there was the baker standing there saying, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up really early this morning, and he told me that you guys needed bread. So I got everyone up in my shop, and we had been baking bread, and I have bread for you and the orphans. He just delivered it. Now, as that man was still talking, the milkman came by, knocked on the door, and said, "My cart's broken down right out here in the street. I'm going to have to fix it, but I can't let that milk go bad. Would you guys want that milk? I'll give it to you for free." George Mueller trusted God in such a scary, awesome way, and God was always faithful. He took care of George Mueller to the point where George Mueller actually ended up running several different orphanages over a span of like 20 years and never asked anyone for money, yet all of their needs were always taken care of. I could give you more examples from my own life of God providing abundantly more for our needs, but the point is, He is faithful and He does provide. So wherever you're at today, whatever your circumstances, do you know that He knows what you're going through? Do you know that He sees it all? He sees the hurts that show on the outside and those that are on the inside. He is the God who sees you, even when other people don't. So that mom in the kitchen who is sacrificing and just really would like to take a nap, but she's got four kids who need her and they need to be fed and they need to be cared for. When no one else sees you, God still sees you. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9, says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Rest as a tree planted by the water, because if you are in Him, you are a tree, and He is the water. Remind yourself that when you are afraid, you can always trust in the Lord."
Oh, Beth, thank you so much for lesson six. This was incredible. And ladies, the notes are all on naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. Look for lesson six titled The Beginning of Hope. Well, thank you very much, Beth. We're always thrilled to have this incredible Bible lesson that you bring. We will be right back.